And in Acts chapter 15, we started with that last week. And remember, it is a pivotal moment in the history of the gospel and missions. So this would be, I guess, basically part two of that. A pivotal moment. Think about the fact that we had mentioned last week that this issue of whether or not the Gentiles had to follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. That's the real issue. It's not should they follow the Mosaic law? Should they circumcise their little boys? Should they, you know, take this feast and that feast? That's not the issue. It's not a should. It's a you must if you're going to be saved. That was what was being fought over. And that idea came to them through some people who brought that idea to the Gentiles and said, if you really are going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Well, that, of course, was an attack from Satan to try to get the church to get off on what the gospel really was. Satan had tried persecution early in the book of Acts. And persecution is scary, and it was for that early church. And some good people died or went to prison or suffered under the persecution that Satan brought on the church. But that really wasn't that big of an enemy as far as the church went further and did more when persecution came. Prejudice is another thing that Satan tried to use against the church to keep them from getting the gospel where it should be and even taking care of the people within the church. And prejudice was a tool that Satan tried to use, but that didn't work. And then Satan tried other things, but we see now that he tries false doctrine. Of course, we know that the book of Acts, what the book of Acts says, and it's not going to work, but it certainly was a strong attack. That attack came from Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. And probably these people were holding to the doctrine of the Pharisees. They were believing, but they were, in other words, as far as I can tell, they were truly born again, but they were just mistaken. And again, by the way, sometimes good people can be mistaken. Just because someone has a wrong idea or a wrong doctrine doesn't make them a bad person necessarily. Okay, they could be a true born again believer, but they can be mistaken. That does happen. But we obviously need to stand up for truth. So Paul and Barnabas, according to the early part of our chapter, had no small dissension with them. And you remember that means that basically they had a disagreement with them that was producing warm debates or even angry words. We talked about that. Sometimes that is the case when you're standing for truth. Not everything is just rosy and, you know, we all sing kumbaya and that is what makes us Christians. No, we, you know, do need to stand up for what is right. So now we kind of take up where we left off with that. Let's start with verse number one. We'll read through that. We'll read down through verse four. And certain men, so Acts 15, verse one, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So what was the answer to the problem? When the dissension was there and they could not come to an agreement on whether or not circumcision was required for salvation, what was the way that they could get it resolved? The way that they could get it resolved was they had to go to the apostles and elders. They had to send an ambassage to Jerusalem so that they could talk to the apostles and elders. Remember that they did not have a completed word of God yet at that point. They had the Old Testament, but that was pretty much it. And so they didn't have a completed word of God. There were still some questions about applications of the Old Testament, etc. Now, the early church was given some special people that could help them with that until the completed word of God came. And that's an important thing. We'll talk about this in just a little bit. But listen, you and I, we don't need to go to apostles or elders to get an answer on a Bible question. Not that it's wrong to ask a question of somebody who has done some studying and preaching and all of that. That's a good thing to do, and I would encourage you to do it. But that's not the ultimate say in what is true or what is not. The Bible is completed. Therefore, we have a completed Word of God, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. We can learn from that Holy Spirit using God's Word. But they did not have that. That's why they had to go to the apostles and elders. Remember, Acts is a transitional book. It's an important thing to keep in mind. We're transitioning from the Old Testament and the Gospels into the New Testament era, okay? So Ephesians chapter 4, keep your place in Acts, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, the church was given special people for situations just like this. I want to remind you, as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 11, that an apostle was someone who was given special revelation by God about Jesus Christ and his ministry. Generally, they were ones who walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry for those 3 years that he ministered, but not all of them were. Barnabas wasn't. Paul the apostle wasn't, but he did get a special revelation from Jesus Christ. So they were given special authority in that early church time. And then there were people called prophets. We're going to read about them. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he, speaking of Jesus now, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12 gives us the reason. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means completed, whole, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So there were given to the local church, there were apostles given and prophets, but also evangelists and pastors and teachers. And what's the whole point? That the church could have everything it needs so that the people of the church could be perfected or completed. They could have everything they need so that they could serve God the way that he wanted them to, and they wouldn't be tossed to and fro. One of the things that I've dealt with in the last year or so with one of our missionaries and somebody that he's dealing with is this individual has gotten into false doctrine, and that false doctrine is that the Bible is not our only source of authority. This person who has attended one of the churches of our missionary, okay, so it's not a missionary of ours, it's an individual in their church, has come up with this idea that the Bible is good, but we also need what the church fathers said, and that's equally as important as the Bible. Okay, you and I reject that. Because here's what that leads to. That leads to being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because there is, listen, this is important, there is no final authority. When you don't believe that there is just the Word of God, and that's where we go to for our decision of what's right and what's wrong, then it's wherever this leads or that leads, and maybe the church fathers said this, but the modern day church fathers say this, and therefore we can pick and choose, and we begin to be like the waves of the sea. We're driven with the wind and tossed. And by the way, that's also why it's important that we understand that there is a completed Word of God today that you and I can go to and know what the Bible says. That's why we as a church, as a local church in an English-speaking country, we hold to the fact that the King James Bible is the Bible that we're going to use. We're not going to use the modern translations. Why? Not because we just like, you know, we're old-fashioned and we just like old things, but rather because we do understand and believe that we have to have somewhere a final authority. And if there is no completed Bible that we can say, this is God's Word, then there's all kinds of directions we can go. And by the way, then maybe the Mormons are right, and maybe, you know, we all should be wearing holy underwear like the Mormons do. How do we know that the Mormons are wrong when they teach works salvation? Well, because the Bible says works don't save. How do we know the Catholics are wrong, even though we love and care for them, but they're wrong when they tell us that it's required to take Mass in order to truly have your sins forgiven and all the other sacraments that they have? How do we know they're wrong? Not because the Baptist forefathers said, because the Baptist forefathers are humans. The Bible says so. The Bible says it's by grace alone that we're saved, through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. That's our only hope of salvation. That's how we know we need a final authority. It's important for all of us to remember and keep that truth. But in the early church, they didn't have that completed Bible. So what did God give them? Prophets. And those prophets declared the word of God. And so that's why the early church, when they had this dissension, they sent some people up to Jerusalem to hear, okay, what are the elders of the church? Some of them are prophets. What are they going to say? Okay? So that's what they did. The apostles were their ultimate source of wisdom when it came to discerning how to apply the truth of Scripture in the New Testament context. But you and I don't need that. We have the completed Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. We have the completed Word of God. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And let's see what the Word of God says here in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, this is what you and I have to know that we are right or wrong. We have the Word of God. I love the wording that it uses in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy that we would do well, that we would take heed to it as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This world is a dark place. And there is confusion everywhere. There's confusion about this thing and that thing and what's true and what's not. And what should the society change this way or change that way? I am so glad that I don't struggle with that confusion. There is not a doubt in my mind what direction we should go as a society. Not even a shred of doubt in my mind. And why? Because I have a light that shines in a dark place. I know exactly where I need to go. I need to follow the book. And you know what? If we'll follow the book, we'll be all right. And you know, we could go back. Sometimes we think of the good old days. You ever talk about the good old days? I'm reading a book right now about all of the different presidents that our nation has had. And it just goes through one by one with, you know, starting with George Washington and on through. And it was written just this last year, so it ends with Joe Biden. And it's talking about the different presidents. And you know, one of the things that is interesting is this is not the first time that there's been confusion and scandal and all of that kind of stuff. You know, our nation has been through that a lot. And there's been, obviously, when you're reading around the time of the Civil War and right after the Civil War, and there's contention about slavery. Some states want to keep slaves, others don't. There's arguments about when the new states come into our union, should they be free states or should they be slave states? And boy, it was a hotly contested time. That's how the Civil War started. But you know, one of the interesting things that even this secular book points out, that there were a lot of Baptists who fought against slavery and said, there shouldn't be any slaves in the United States, and it's a moral evil. Now, there were other people who were other kinds of Christians, and I imagine even some Baptists probably, that thought that they should be able to keep slaves. But how is it that many of our Baptist forefathers got it right when so many other people got it wrong? This, a light that was shining in a dark place. A light that shone and said that God is the creator of all mankind, that we are all of one blood. Doesn't matter the skin color that we have or what nation we come from or language we speak. We are all descended from Adam and Eve, and we are all made in the image of God. Our Bible told us that long ago. It was a light shining in a dark place. And you know, we still have that light today. And there's a lot of confusion about things. Aren't you glad we have a light that shines in a dark place? We need to take heed to it. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 15. So as the apostles then go up Paul and Barnabas go up, according to verse number 3 and 4, they give a report to the churches on the way of God's working among the Gentiles. But now let's look at verse number four, and let's read down through just a few verses, and let's see how the council took a stand. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that heresy is brought to the attention of the church. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So let's stop there and see that the council is hearing the matter, and the matter was rehearsed before the council. First of all, Paul and Barnabas tell of God's working among the Gentiles. We reference that. But then the believing Pharisees get it wrong. They said, okay, you can picture James and the other apostles and the elders of the church sitting there, and the believing Pharisees get up and they say, everybody has to keep the law of Moses. And we can imagine what they were talking about, what that might look like. Definitely circumcision, that's what they were talking about, right? That circumcision was part of that. We would imagine that they would also say that you had to keep the holy days, the Sabbaths, whether that be the last day of the week and rest on that last day of the week and observe a Jewish Sabbath. And then, by the way, that's not the only Sabbath that's found in the Bible. There's other Sabbaths that we would imagine they were saying that you would have to keep those Sabbaths and you would have to abstain from certain meats. No more bacon, folks. All right? No more shrimp or catfish or any of those delicious tasting things that are not according to the law of Moses. And in order to be saved, they would say, you have to do all of these things. What purpose would this have? That's a good question, isn't it? If we were to be able to be in front of that council today and those believing Pharisees were to stand up and say, you have to keep the law of Moses if you're going to be saved, we could ask them this question: what purpose does this have? And that's a great question. Because if works are required to be saved, if I have to be good in order to be saved, why did Jesus have to die? It's a great question, isn't it? If works are required, why did Jesus have to die? Let's look at what Paul said in the book of Colossians. Again, keep your place in Acts. Let's remind ourselves what Colossians chapter 2 says. What good would these works do? Colossians 2, let's start with verse 8. Where it says there, in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are, help me out now, what is that next word? Complete in him. That means I have everything I need in Christ. Now, either we believe that or we don't. And even as independent fundamental Baptists that understand salvation rightly, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. Either I'm complete in Christ or I'm not. So, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So that takes care of that. Let's skip down a little bit. Verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Okay? So baptism is taken care of in Christ. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Boy, that answers that really well, doesn't it? The truth of the matter is, none of that does me any good. If I'm being circumcised to try to please Christ, or going to synagogue on the Sabbath day, or this thing or that thing, sacrificing this or sacrificing that in order to please God, I'm missing the whole point. I am complete in Christ. I have everything I need in Him. And so I'm not to let anybody judge me in that. That's not to be a concern of mine, whether or not you think I am completing all the Sabbath days that I should. It only matters that I am complete in Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 15 and remind ourselves that Peter made his case. Acts chapter 15, Peter in verse number 7 reminds everybody that a good while ago, God had made choice among them that the Gentiles by Peter's mouth would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Do you remember when that was? Somebody help me out. What chapter was that? Say it again. 10. Very good. Chapter number 10. That's the chapter. And what was the man's name? Cornelius. Exactly. He was a centurion. He was a Roman soldier. And yet he was a pious man. He was trying to do right. And so God sent an angel to him and said, hey, you need to go find a guy named Peter, and he will tell you words from me. And so he sends men to get Peter. Peter comes, preaches the gospel to him. And the first time Peter had seen a Gentile respond to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. How do we know that the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentile believers in Acts chapter number 10? How do we know? They spake in tongues. They spake in tongues. And now let's look at what Peter says about that. Look at verse number 8 in Acts chapter number 15. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Can you see now why the gift of tongues is found in the book of Acts? It's not some crazy, weird, hocus-pocus, you know, spooky thing that would cause the, goosebumps on your neck type thing. It's not that. It's not just an opportunity for a Christian to be extra spiritual and show off in front of other Christians. That's not what speaking in tongues is all about. Here's what it was about. It was a testimony to the Jews. By the way, long ago in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that it would be. And every time you see it in the book of Acts, you know what there is? There's a Jew present who needs to be convinced that God is working in a specific way. And in this case, it is proof to the Jews, in this case Peter, that the Gentiles really are able to be saved. That's why the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they spake in tongues at that time. And so that's what happened there. And here's what Peter says, God put no difference between them and us. They believed and were purified just as we believed and were purified. And so then what Peter says is, we don't want to put a yoke on their neck that we ourselves could not bear, and to do so would be to tempt God. And that yoke would be trying to make them obey the law in order to be saved. And that's just a yoke that no one can bear. You cannot save yourself by good works, is basically what Peter says. And then look with me, if you would, at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, we're going to close with this, and Lord willing, next Wednesday, we'll take up with this. But here's what I want to point out to you right there. Peter is placing two things up against one another. How many of you are familiar with the word? It's everywhere now, juxtapose. 5 years ago, I had never heard that word. Now I hear it everywhere. It's the in word now. So I sound like I'm in now when I use that word. But Peter juxtaposes these two positions. And here's what that means. He puts them up against each other, and there's a comparison between the two. And here are the two positions. Either you're saved by obeying the law, or as he says it in verse 11, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. You see, it's either by works or it's by grace. But it can't be both. And Peter lays it out real clearly right there. We're going to look at some verses here in a minute. But let me put it to you this way. Almost every Christian denomination will tell you, it is the grace of God that saves. Almost every single one will tell you, it's the grace of God. But many of them will say, the grace of God is applied or brought to your life. It is accessed through good works. Peter makes it clear that's impossible. These two are opposed, the one to the other. Either it is by works or it is by grace. The reason I say that is my dad was a Lutheran for most of his life, and a good Lutheran, a very good Lutheran, went to church every single week without fail, other than being sick, and was a Sunday school teacher and all of those things in the Lutheran church. And he believed that he was on his way to heaven by the grace of God. But if you were to ask him, okay, how did that grace get applied to your life? He would have told you, well, when I was a baby, I was baptized, and that put me into the grace of God. Well, that's not true. That's not how grace is given. And that's what Peter says here. It is either by works or it is by grace. Let me show you another passage of scripture, and this will be the last one that we'll look at, Romans 11, where the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that grace and works are opposed to one another. Romans 11 and verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's obviously within the context of a greater treatise that Paul gives here about how God is going to save a remnant of the Jews. And how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to do it by grace. Grace is God's supernatural intervention in a situation. And listen, we are saved by grace. It is not by works. You and I do not get saved because one day God awakens us to the truth and we realize, man, if I don't straighten my life out, I'm going to go to that terrible place called hell, and I don't want to go to that terrible place called hell. And so I just need to be good enough, and I need to turn over a new leaf, and I need to get religion, and I need to have a come to Jesus moment, and then I'm going to turn my life around, and now God's going to accept me because I've been good enough. That's not what it is. That won't do it. Grace is this. God awakens me to my need of salvation. The fact that I'm a sinner and on my way to hell, and shows me that I have no good works to offer. That there's nothing I can offer to him, but that he did it all through Jesus Christ. That Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not so that we could have another story to tell, but so that I could be saved from my sin. So that God could punish Jesus for my sin, and so that he could pay the debt. And when I am awakened to that and I say, okay, God, I believe you, God says, you're saved. He places me in Christ, I'm a new creature, and it is all his grace. It's his supernatural intervention. That is what you and I are looking for to be saved. Let's always remember that when we are preaching the gospel to others. Now, by the way, as we close, do we want people to do right? Yes. Should people live good, moral, godly lives? Should we as Christians not lie and not cheat and, you know, be faithful to our spouse and all of the rest? Absolutely. And the Bible is full of admonitions not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But when it comes to salvation, it's not about me turning over a new leaf and being good. It's the grace of God. We'll continue with Acts 15, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Let's do this. Let's stand to our feet. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, let's see here, Brother Kiesel, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer? And he's going to pray from right where he is. And then when he prays, dismiss us once he's done praying, then you can be dismissed. Remember to pray for the Housley family. I imagine they're still kind of dealing with family and things like that. That's why they're not here tonight. That's my understanding anyway. Pray for their relatives, the Glass family. And then just others as well. Some are ill and can't be with us. Some are working, some are traveling. Pray for one another if you would. And God bless you. We'll, Lord willing, see you on Sunday, if not before. Brother Kiesel.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this time to be here tonight. thank you for your word. Thank you for it just being the ultimate authority that we can go to it and we can have peace and understanding through it. Thank you so much for your grace and how you've reached down and pardoned us and forgiven us from our sins. That we can have peace and hope. We can be with you forever. Thank you so much for that. And just thank you so much for the pastor preaching the word and to delivering it to us so clear. And just I'm so thankful for that too, Lord. And we just pray for the Housleys. They've got to be burdened so heavily. And we thank you for the grace that you give them to go through this hard time. We pray that you just keep blessing them and prompt our minds any way we can encourage and do anything for them, help them, and strengthen them through this time, and bear their burdens. And we just pray for that Holy Spirit that you just really comfort the different ones through this time. And we just thank you for even those that are sick out there, Lord, and just that couldn't be with us tonight. We pray that you'll help them. Mm-hmm. Simeon, back issues, we just pray that you'll give him peace and strengthen him and give him a good night's sleep. And, pray your blessing upon this rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.